Good morning, everybody. I truly count it a privilege to be here with you. And I stand here to preach the gospel in fear and trembling. For I preach it as a dying man to dying women and men as never sure to preach again. And if there's anyone here this morning, I don't know your hearts. God knows your hearts. If you are not acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ, may this be the day of days for you, because it must be done ere you leave or he returns. May God bless you and open your eyes of understanding, that you may see your great need of a Savior. If you care to read along with me, I'd like to read a few portions of God's Word. The first one is in Psalm 40. This is referred to as a messianic psalm, meaning it speaks of Christ. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth. And there it is again, from the great congregation. Second reading is in Isaiah chapter 9. Verse number 6, 7 days written before he was born. Prophetic. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Remarkable words indeed. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. All capital letters, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A few pages over in chapter 53. All of Christ, written in the past tense, because everything God says comes to pass. Isaiah writes this as though it already happens. We'll just read two verses, verses 5 and 6. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6 tells us about ourselves. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Fourth reading, Psalm 110, for one verse. Again, the messianic psalm, speaking of Christ. Psalm 110. The Lord, or we could say the Father, said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the fifth and final reading is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For context's sake, we'll begin reading at verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the Christian assembly in Thessalonica, and in verse 8 he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show unto us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And God will bless the public reading of his precious word. The Earl of Kenmore was a British nobleman who was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of rather blunt manner, but he was a sincere man, and he knew the Lord Jesus and loved the Lord Jesus. And he had a number of friends over on one occasion for dinner. And amongst the friends there were three clergymen, and a discussion arose about the things of the Bible. And he listened to them speak, all three. At the end, summing up the substance of the debate, he made the following remarks. He pointed to the first man. He said, "You, sir, have said much about she, the church, and what she teaches." And to the second man, he said, "And you, sir, point to the second, have said a great deal about it, the doctrine." Then he pointed to the third man, and he said, "But this man has been speaking about him, himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I confess I like what he said the best. The word of God is full, cover to cover, of Christ. What is the Bible about? The Bible is about a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. What is life about? What is eternity past about? Life about? Time about? One day he'll sweep away time. There'll be no more time. Eternity. It's about Christ. It's all about him. And you either know him or you don't. And you know whether you know him or you don't know him. And if you do not know him personally, then the Bible declares you are in very serious trouble. As you sit here this morning, God says you sit here this morning in your sins. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you die in that state, whither I go, you cannot come. May God impress that upon your heart. It's a reality. Being born again into God's family, knowing Christ, is a reality. God comes and indwells the body of the one who believes. Now think about that. God himself indwelling my body. The thoughts of God. No small thing. If one is saved, one is truly very conscious that God lives in me of a truth. And it's not just saying you're a Christian that makes you a Christian. Because you're born into a Christian home and know all the lingo and all the language of salvation, and maybe call yourself a Christian, and maybe you've been baptized, if you have never been born again into God's family, may God bless you this morning, poor deceived one. You need to repent of your sin. Examine your foundation. Do you live for Him? Or do you live for you? Do you seek to bring pleasure to your heart? Or do you seek to bring pleasure to the heart of God? Therein lies the difference of those who are His and those who are not. All the verses pertain to the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard some brethren say, well, you know, the gospel's not ministry. I've gone to assemblies before and I'll say, this is family Bible hour. I'll ask them, are there any unbelievers present? Any visitors present? Any maybe teenagers here? And they say they're saved, but there's no fruit in their life. Thus the gospel will be preached, and they look at me strangely. They do. One elder came to me and said, well, of course, you know, this is a ministry meeting. I said, really? A 90-year-old brother yesterday went house to house here in your neighborhood, passing out invitations to welcome people to come hear the gospel. Now, if the gospel is not ministry to the Christian's heart, then there's something wrong with the Christian's heart. The gospel is an exaltation of the person and the work of Christ. Now, he said, prophetically, I am the willing one. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. He hadn't even come yet, but he did. He said, I do always those things that please him. That was his life. What was Jesus Christ's life all about? It was pleasing his Father. He did nothing of his own will. Everything was for his Father. And we read how he said, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. What a beautiful word is that. Salvation. Well, the word saved comes from salvation. And this morning as you sit in your seat, you're either saved and you know you're saved, or you are lost, you're still going your own way like a lost sheep. And again, I will just remind you that time is running out. And I will also remind you that you are here this morning. If you're not a believer, you are here by divine appointment. God brought you here to hear not me, but Him. Not my voice, but God's voice, that you might be saved. He loves you. But you must choose Christ. Understand, behind me is the verse, ye must be born again, or you won't even see heaven. Don't let your heart deceive you any longer. You must have a story to tell. When that great revelation was made to me that I was, contrary to what I thought all my life, I was, just as God said, guilty, helpless, hopeless, vile with sin, unworthy of heaven. That's a revelation. Job had the great revelation, didn't he? Oh, he said, I am vile. What did Isaiah say when he saw Christ on the throne? I am a man of unclean lips. That's a revelation from God. And the revelation is given when men and women, young and old, sit under the sound of the gospel and hear what God has to say. And you will not hear me say, never have I said, never will I ever say, this is what I think. I say, thus saith the Lord. God's word, heaven and earth will pass away. But God said, my word will never pass away. It's eternal. Salvation was required. A Savior was needed. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Job 34:29, when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or a man only. You have to understand your condition, our condition. We are born sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. In us dwelleth sin. And if you're not saved, you know it. You know sin has dominion over you. And you cannot stop doing the things you don't want to do. And you cannot do the things that you want to do. It doesn't have to be that way. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he saves a man or a woman, he breaks the power of sin. And in John chapter 6, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you any longer. You're free. There was a man. And he was a wealthy man, lived in a mansion. He had a dog called the Highland Terrier, a little wee thing, white. He loved his little dog, and he kept it spotlessly clean. He bathed it all the time. He even put powder on his dog. He loved his dog. His best friend, he called him. One morning he woke up, and there was a blanket of beautiful white snow on the ground. He looked out his window. He said, why, there goes a little terrier, just like mine. I wonder who he belongs to. He's an awful dirty little dog. And then he realized, that's my dog. White and clean. Oh, not compared to the snow. The dog stood out. He was not clean. You may think you're clean. You may look around you and say, well, look at all the sinful things people do, and I don't do. I'm clean. God says, no, you're not clean, because you're looking at the wrong standard. Look into the Word of God, and we find this. God says, you, me, you're all as an unclean thing. Heaven is clean. White as snow is what you must become. And that takes place when you trust Christ as your Savior. Job was well aware of the problem of sin. He said, most people are not. God wants to make you aware this morning. He said this in chapter 9, for he, God, is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman or a mediator, someone to come between us and bring us together and reconcile us, that he might lay his hand upon us both. Job knew the problem. God's face was hid from him from sinners. Now God, in his wisdom, knew what would be done. Even before he made the earth, even before there was time, as I mentioned, God doesn't know time. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke time into existence. We only have time because there's the earth and the sun, and the earth revolves around the sun and rotates 24 hours a day, and we have time. God knows no time. Psalm 90 says 1,000 years to God is like a watch in the night. That's only 4 hours. But we might understand. We're here for a little time. Eternity looms ahead in our future. Isaiah 59:16. And he saw, God saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. That's what Job was talking about. A man to be an intercessor, to bring us to God. Therefore, God's arm brought salvation unto him. Notice that. God's arm brought salvation unto him. Christ answered as Isaiah in chapter 6. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here am I, Father. Here am I, Father. I will go. And the Father said, go. And he knew before he came, how was he received? He was not received, was he? He was despised. He was hated. He was scorned. He was laughed to scorn. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. No one understood him. He was unique. Alone, a pathway no man ever walked before in obedience to God. He wasn't going his own way. He was going his Father's way. And in the end, he knew what they'd say concerning this one who showed us nothing but love, who healed all who came to him. Pilate said, what shall I do with him now? And we all know what they said. He knew before he came what they would say. And they said, crucify him. Nail that man to a cross. The cross is rejection. Romans didn't crucify Romans. That was reserved for the worst sort of individual. And they considered the blessed Savior, perfect man, as the worst sort of criminal, numbered with the transgressors. A chaplain came into a hospital, and there was a soldier there, and he only had one arm. One arm was blown off in the battle. And he said to this young man, you have lost an arm in the great cause. And the young man smiled and said, no, sir. I didn't lose it. I gave it willingly for the great cause of the war. This is a far greater cause, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. He didn't lose his life. He gave it willingly on the cross. He was the Lamb of God. The meekest animal upon the face of the earth is a lamb. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was the willing one from beginning to end. He was the wonderful one. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Isn't that an amazing thing? A child is born, but a son is given. God's son inhabited the body of a little baby, a virgin brought forth from her womb. just as Isaiah said, 7 centuries before it even happened. What shall he be called? Oh, many wonderful, wonderful names are ascribed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to look at this one, wonderful. The willing one was the wonderful one. The word means distinguished, extraordinary, marvelous was this man. Marvelous, wonderful in his words, in his works, in his ways, and his wisdom. They said, never man spake like this man. O Lord, many, Psalm 40 and 5, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts to usward, they are more than can be numbered. David's talking to Jonathan, two believers. They loved one another in Christ. David said to Jonathan, thy love to me was wonderful. 2 Samuel 1:26. And God's love for you is the most wonderful love you could ever imagine. He gave himself for you. So wonderful in his, to his people. How wonderful he is to his people. That's what makes different Christians so different. We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for the wonderful one. We sing sometimes wonderful things in the Bible, I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Isn't that wonderful? He loves you. He brought you here this morning. Why, he knew where you'd sit before you came in and sat down. He knew what you'd put on for clothing before you even put it on. His thoughts to you are more than can be numbered. Just think about that. This great and mighty God. Don't try and understand it. So many people go astray trying to understand God. Who in the world could understand God? Who spoke and it was. All that we see, the galaxies, all of it, who can understand him? God says, do not try and understand me or my great salvation, because you never will. And if you continue trying to figure it out with your little finite mind, regardless of how high your IQ may be, you'll never be saved. He put a little child in front of the disciples and said, now you become like a little child. Childlike faith. I don't understand, but if God said it, I believe it. The willing one, the wonderful one, became the wounded one. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, for we who had gone astray. Well, now he was wounded physically. They smote him again and again and again. God is displaying to us our own hearts. That was not necessary for our salvation. But it happened. He allowed it to happen. The Bible says his face did not resemble a man's face. Sometimes I can hardly stand to watch that ultimate fighting, because sometimes those men's faces are very marred and they keep on going. For what? I don't know. Money, I suppose. Well, their faces, not to be compared to the face of our Savior. He did not resemble a man. They tore open his back with the Roman lash and one could actually peer in through the back rib cage and see the organs within. A lot of men did not survive that. There was no crucifixion. He was already dead. You think about that. And then they roughly laid him down on that cross. And he resisted not. The nails wounded his hands and his feet. But that's not the wounding Isaiah is talking about. The word is the wounding or penetrating of the heart with sorrow. With sorrow within. He was wounded for our transgressions. A man saw a one-legged veteran hobbling down the street. He lost his leg in the war. Had a walker. And the Christian man said, "Thank you, sir, for being wounded for me." No one had ever said that to him before. He was quite taken aback. He said, "Thank you for expressing your appreciation." The Christian man said, "Now let me tell you about someone who was wounded for you." And went on to explain salvation. We sing, "Wounded for me, wounded for me." There on the cross, he was wounded. For who? For you. That's what God wants you to understand. For you. "Gone my transgressions, and now I am free." All because Jesus was wounded for me. He was punished for our sins. He had none. None. He was punished for your sins. And you see why God will say, "Depart from me." Today he's saying, "Come unto me." And so many will hear the gospel, walk out the door the same way they came in their sins. What are they saying? "No, thank you, Lord Jesus. No, thank you. I don't want to know you." And what will he say at the great white throne judgment to these people? He'll say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And why didn't that person know him? Because the person didn't want to know him. That's why. Understand the solemnity of life. It's a battlefield for your soul. Satan pitted against the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 73 says, "If you die in your sins, deliberately reject Christ as your Savior, stubbornly going your own way, doing your own thing," the psalmist said, "you'll be utterly consumed with terrors when you die." Isaiah said, "Hell from beneath will open her mouth for you to meet you, to meet you at your coming." Why are you going there? Well, because you didn't want Christ. That's why. You wanted your sin. You wanted to hold on to your own views. Dispel your own views. Do that and believe God and you can be saved. Justice was done at the cross. Zucullus, a lawgiver of the Locrians, made a law that adultery was to be punished with both eyes being put out. As soon as the law was passed, the very first man who was guilty was his own son. Very interesting. It's true. Now, to express the tenderness of the Father and the uprightness of a judge, he caused one of his son's eyes to be put out, and he put out one of his own. So justice was satisfied. He shared in his son's punishment. But the Lord Jesus Christ went far further than that. He was punished for our sins, all of our sins, not sharing in the punishment. The Bible says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So this morning, we would implore you, get out of your sin and into Christ. Why? Somebody wrote, why is he silent when the word would slay his accusers all? Why does he meekly bear their taunts when angels wait his call? He was made sin. My sin he bore upon the accursed tree, and sin hath no defense to make. His silence was for me. Oh, I'd love to go on talking about him, but the time is gone. He was the welcomed one, wasn't he? What a moment that was. What a moment. He left his father. Hear my son mean, he went. The son was given. It's all done. It is finished. He ascended. And the father said, sit thou at my right hand, my beloved son, whom I love. All my delight, all my joy is in you, my son. Sit at my right hand, the place of honor and dignity, until. Notice the little word, until. I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now he's the waiting one. What's he waiting for? Well, he's waiting for you. We who are God's people, we are the waiting ones. We're waiting. We're waiting for him to appear and bring us home to glory. But he's the waiting one. He's waiting for you. Psalm 39:7 says this, and now, Lord, what wait I for? Ask yourself that question, please. What are you waiting for? Nothing's going to happen, you know. Nothing. God's not going to do anything more than he's done. And this meeting, right now, if you do not get saved, this meeting will haunt you. For all eternity, you'll remember, I was sitting and a man was speaking and telling me the truth and warning me to flee from the wrath to come, and I did nothing. Just imagine that. I noticed Bud Light's latest commercial. Keep the good times going. Well, the good times, my friend, are coming to an end very soon. Coming down yesterday, I saw a big transport truck, and it couldn't help but catch my eye. There was some writing at the top in small letters, writing at the bottom in small letters, but two big words in the end of the truck. And it said, all capitalized, thick black letters, it said, the end. Well, the end is coming. You read books. You like reading books. Well, what happens at the end? You finish the last chapter and it's over. The end. You're watching a movie. It's the end. Everything comes to an end. And this world is coming to an end the way we know it. What are you waiting for? He's the waiting one waiting for you. Just in closing, someone wrote this little poem. May it challenge your heart. Mr. Meant To has a comrade, and his name is Didn't Do. Have you ever chanced to meet them? Did they ever call on you? These two fellows live together in the house of Never Win, and I'm told that it is haunted by the ghost of Might Have Been. Wouldn't that be awful for you to be lost in an eternal prison house, and oh, to think what might have been if only. If only I had responded. May God bless you. May you respond this morning and trust Christ. We'll pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy gospel. Truly, it is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. And there are many of us here, Father, living proof of that truth, those of us who have believed. But Father, we pray for those who have never turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. Father, salvation is of the Lord. Thine arm brought salvation unto thee. Father, bring some sinner to thee, we pray. This morning, for Christ's sake, we pray. In his name, amen. Thank you for listening.